David asked me to preach a few weeks ago, and I said to him, have you got a topic? And he goes, no. He said, I haven't got a topic. Just want you to listen to God. I went, geez, no pressure. And I actually said to him, well, I hope God shouts. Well, I was thinking about what to preach on, and I went to Mark 6, and I thought, yeah, I know where I'm going with this, that's okay. So I put a PowerPoint together, and then last Sunday morning, I was up very early. That's not unusual for me. And I was thinking about the sermon. And as I'm thinking this, Micah 6:8 came to mind. Now, is there anybody here old enough to remember the chorus, that in the original chorus? I tried to find it on YouTube, but it's only got new modern stuff, which, you know, just doesn't. He has shown thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee? Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And I went, but that doesn't fit with Mark 6. So I said, okay, God, if you want me to preach that, open my Bible at that. So I held it like that. What's the chance of Lindsay's Bible opening to that Micah 5:6, chapters 5 and 6? Now, I'm a bit thick, but even I got that. I think that was God shouting. So I figure at least one person, maybe it's me, needs to hear that this morning. So, can I have that up? He's shown thee, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? Act justly, love mercy. And the part that I think I should be focusing on, well, all of it. So my first question is, to act justly. The question for Lindsay was, Lindsay, I've got a social justice streak about me. I've recognised that over the years. But Lindsay, would you be up for justice if that was going to cost you, but it wasn't your fault? Would you still want justice if it was going to cost you, but it wasn't your fault? I went, ooh, Lord, I need to think about that. But God says to act justly. And what about love mercy? And the first thought that came to my mind was, we're on the Monash a lot going out to Pakenham. The kids are out there. You've got it. I drive on the... I like to do the speed limit, and I mean do the speed limit. So I have the GPS on, so that takes out any anomalies on the speedo. So I sit on 100 k's, 99, 100 on the... And I can guarantee you, if you're in the outside lane, you're going to either have a P-plater, and this is no exaggeration, you're either going to have a P-plater setting up your boot, or you're going to have a tradie. Now, I'm an ex-tradie, so I'm not having a go at them, but that's who it'll be. Or maybe it'll be a Porsche Cayenne or a big Beamer. And I thought, Lindsay, do you want to offer them mercy? No, I don't. I can remember my mum saying that people get behind the wheel and the horns come out. And I thought, yep, you resemble that. So for Lindsay, it was a case of, hey, you better take notice of that because I think God's speaking to you. And what about the other areas of your life where you need to be offering mercy? Because mercy is something that people don't deserve. But we're called to do that. And I found the only way I can usually do that is if I look at Jesus, not at the person. If I think about the mercy that God has given me, then maybe I can go with that. When I messaged my brother, this is what I wrote. Sorry, I'll show you a photo of Max. He lives up in New South. This was taken, he took this, had this taken a few weeks ago when he was out off the coast. That's my brother. Now, is that a fish or a fish? So that was 30 or 40 k's off the coast, I think. And when I messaged Max, I sent him this. Interesting early morning experience a few days ago. I was focused on Mark 6 for sermon when Micah 6:8 came to mind. Ask God to open the Bible, etc. And I've told you. This is Max's response. So cool. Every now and again, I think God gives us a bit of a nudge and says, hey, relax. I'm still here. And I thought, he nailed it. Hey, every now and again, I think God gives us a bit of a nudge and says, hey, relax, I'm still here. So what about walk humbly with your God? I was struck by Lindsay, are you humble when you're walking with God? Or do you want to tell God what you want and do you want to be in control? Hey God, I'm doing this, bless it. Nothing wrong with that, providing he's in control, you're not. I was thinking about this morning as it happened, and it struck me that people say God has a plan for your life. And I've always struggled with that. Always have struggled with it. And then I was, walk humbly with your God. That's not a plan, that's a guide. That's a guide. Walk humbly with your God. That's a relationship, that's alongside God. And he's continually adapting to the way we stuff up and other people stuff up, and we need to be walking with him, side by side with him. Not just knowing about him, but actually knowing him and walking with him. So I'm going to make a bit of a jump here across to Mark 6. This is going to be really interesting. I have no idea where we're going to go with this. Well, I have a bit of an idea, but God's messed my plans up so far, so I need to go back because we started at the first one. In Mark 6, there's a sequence of events. Jesus returns to Nazareth, but he could not do many miracles there except to lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. I wondered about that for years. How come their lack of faith stopped his power working? And then I thought, well, actually, it's pretty obvious. They took offence. It actually says that they took offence at Jesus because he was Mary and Joe's boy. He was just the carpenter. So why would you go to the carpenter, Mary and Joe's boy, to have him heal you? You wouldn't go to him if you've taken offence at what he said. So he couldn't heal them because people wouldn't go to him. It's not that he didn't have the power. His power was actually limited. It was only limited by their lack of access to him, by them choosing not to go to him. What about you this morning? Would you like to go to Jesus? I think he's inviting us. Sorry, I've skipped again. Jesus, then there's a change. Jesus called the 12 disciples, gave them authority over evil spirits, sent them out in pairs. They went out and preached that many people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. How would you like to be on that mission trip? I've been on a few short mission trips, Africa. I can tell you, pretty... What I haven't got in there is that Jesus sent them out with nothing. Well, he sent them out with a staff. But they weren't allowed to take cash, they weren't allowed to take a second coat, all the stuff you would normally do on a short-term mission trip, and Jesus said, no, you just go with me. He stayed back, sent them out, and then through them, many sick people... Imagine that, that you were sick in a village and these guys come in, preach the gospel, pray for you, and you're healed. Imagine that. Or imagine that you are actually infested by demons. I've encountered that. Not nice, I can tell you. But then you're set free. Imagine that. Imagine that. And then there's this like a glitch in the story. John the Baptist had rebuked Herod for marrying his brother's wife. So Herodias, his wife, manipulated her daughter in order to have John killed. And you can read that in Mark 6. It's like this coming off this high of we saw these people delivered, we see these people healed, and then, bang, John is murdered. A totally innocent man murdered. And then the 12 disciples returned to Jesus. And this is what I'll just read this. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. I imagine there was a few high fives there. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Jesus was looking after his guys. He's telling him to go and have a rest. So they went away by themselves to a boat to a solitary place. And I can imagine his guys going, beauty, we can take a breath, but what happens? But many who saw them leaving recognised them and ran on foot from the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. But by this time it was late in the day. So his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. I've always read that as a bit of a throwaway. It's not. Jesus was actually expecting them to give them something to eat. Exactly in the same way that they had healed miraculously. Exactly in the same way that they had set people free miraculously. He was actually telling them, hey, you've got this. And I think they did exactly what Lindsay would do. I wouldn't have remembered, hey, I've been out, you know, casting demons out, healing people. I wouldn't have remembered that. I just would have seen what was in front of me and said, that would take more than half a year's wage. Oh, where do you go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? I can hear me in that situation, looking at what's in front of me and looking at the lack. Not looking back going, hey, God has done this through me. Maybe I can do something else with God here. Or he can do something through me. They missed the moment. But Jesus doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't say, hey, thick heads, where are you? What, you know, come on, guys, catch on. He doesn't. He's very gentle and he says, well, how many loaves do you have? What resources have you got? Go and see. When they found out, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Don't think the fish was quite as big as the one my brother got. Don't think they were 5 of them. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds. Interesting, the disciples actually made them sit down, which, if there was no food coming in the end, would have made them look like idiots. But they acted on what they were told. They didn't know what was going to happen next, but God had told them. God often tells us one step, but not the next. That's been my journey right through my Christian life. Lindsay, do this. But hang on, what comes after that? Lindsay, do this. Yeah, but I'm not sure about what happened. No, Lindsay, do this. So the disciples actually got that bit and they made them sit down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided 2 fish among them. They all ate and were satisfied. Would have been pretty cool to be there for that, I reckon. And then the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls. I'm pretty sure there's something there, 12 disciples, 12 basketfuls, but let's move on, of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Wow. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida. While he dismissed the crowd. Again, I think this was him looking after his guys. Hey guys, you can go, I'll deal with the mob. After leaving them, he went up onto the mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars. Hang on. Didn't Jesus tell them get into the boat? Now they're straining at the oars because the wind was against them. They're doing exactly what God told them, but they're straining against the wind. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them. So it seems that he saw them, that they were straining from the evening right through the night. But they were doing exactly what God had told them. Now, if I was in the boat pulling against that, I would be going, I know this from my own history, am I doing what God actually told me to do? Am I in the right place? Because I don't think it was meant to look like this. And I look back and I'll come back to that. And so shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by. Ever noticed that? I hadn't really noticed that before. He was about to go past them. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they saw him and they were terrified. It's possible that they thought he was a water spirit because there was a bit of stuff around that at the time, that so they were freaking out, but they cried out. And immediately Jesus responded. Sometimes I think God waits for us to cry out before he responds. He wants us to know that we need him. And immediately he spoke to them, take courage, it's I. Don't be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down and they were completely amazed for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Who relates to that last sentence? I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up. I'm going to put mine up. I can relate to that. They had not understood about the loaves. There's times when I've looked back over my life and seen, hey, God did this and I didn't have a clue. They didn't get it, what was going on about the loaves and fishes, that here was the Messiah. They saw him as the miracle worker, but at that point it would seem that they didn't see him as the Messiah, the promised one, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I want to go back to that. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida. If you are walking humbly with God, and I want to ask the question this morning, I want to ask it very gently, Do you know, is there anybody here that you know that God has told you to do something and you haven't done it? Now, I'm not talking airy-fairy, well, I think this. I'm talking about, no, I know that I know that I know that. I can put my hand up. Previous. Yeah? Yep. So I'm not talking about something airy-fairy. I'm talking about something very specific that I said no. I'll give you an example. Back in 1993, before some of you were born probably, I was fixing a guy's car. And this guy, I can actually remember, my head under the bonnet of his Datsun, I think it was. And he said to me, Lindsay, you should go to Bible college and become a pastor. I stuck my head out from under the bonnet. Very spiritual response on my part. I said, Dave, change the medication, it ain't working. You're crazy. Well, that was the first moment. And somebody else said the same thing. And then both Chris and I became convicted that, well, maybe God wants Lindsay to go to Bible college. Now, me and study don't mix, right? And I'm going, God, this can't be right. So I sort of made some inquiries about some Bible colleges, and I thought if there was one, it'd be out at Lilydale and Bible College of Victoria, and then Christmas came and went, and I thought, you beauty, I can't enrol. I've missed enrolment. In all seriousness, that was a boat that God had told me to get into, just like the guys here. And I'd gone, no. And I had a whole lot of wise reasons for doing that, for not doing that. I remember I was in Tassie after I actually went to Bible college, and we were living off Austudy, four kids, all in school, no savings behind us. And this guy in Tassie, older Christian guy, said, Lindsay, you should be working to support your family. A very wise comment. Very wise comment. But he was wrong. You see, he should have asked a question instead of making a statement. He should have said, Lindsay, I just don't get it. I'm actually scared for you. You see, fear often masquerades as wisdom. Fear often masquerades as wisdom. He was actually scared for Chris and the kids, I think. He didn't say it, but that's what I think he was. And what he should have said to me was, Lindsay, I don't get what you're doing. Why are you doing it? How did you get there? And I would have had a great story for him, I can tell you. What happened was God in his grace, when I procrastinated about going to Bible college, God in his grace worked with me. I deserved a slap around the ears. I really did. But God understood, hey, Lindsay, we need to go on a journey together. And there's a whole story about how God remarkably got me to go to Tabor Bible College in Ringwood. Miracles in that. And whenever I use the word miracle, by the way, I mean something that happens abnormally that shouldn't happen. I don't use that word lightly. My question again this morning is, God asked you to get into a boat and you've said no. I just want to encourage you, if that's the case, that you just go to God and maybe say sorry, like I did, and then ask for the courage to do what you know that you've got to do. Ask him. And maybe if you need somebody else alongside you, go to them and say, hey, you know, God's asked me to do this, but I really don't. Can you help me? We're in this together. So this morning, are you walking humbly with your God? Or are you in control? Is God in the driver's seat? Is he behind the steering wheel, or is he in the passenger seat? If he's in the passenger seat, you need to get out from behind the wheel. The other thing with this is, I think I grew up in the church, been going to church from 9 months before I was born, and I realised I had this mindset that if you're doing what God wants, it's going to be smooth sailing. I think. I can see a few. There's a few wry smiles and a few deliberate, very shaking of heads. You know where I'm coming from. There's been times, and I've already mentioned this, where you do what God says and you run into a headwind and you have no idea what's going on. Literally no idea. That's when you need to look back, or this is the way that I've navigated those times. I've simply looked back and gone, why am I here? Why am I in Tabor Bible College and I've just written a horrendous essay that's going to fail? Why am I here? Well, back then Dave spoke to me, Graham Cairn spoke to me, Chris was on board with it, she believed I should be in college, God's miraculously provided for us financially while we're here. Okay, princess, suck it up and get on with it. It's been said that we Christians need reminding more than we need teaching. And sometimes we just need to remind ourselves, hang on, why are we here? We're here because this happened, this happened, this happened. So again, are you walking humbly with God this morning? Because he desperately wants to walk with you. I don't think he's going to give you a plan for your life. I just don't think he does. That's not my experience. What he says is, hey, Lindsay, come with me here. And then, okay, Lindsay, we need to get out of the boat. Let's go here. And we need to be listening for that. We actually need to be listening. And that guidance might be through years of a job where you don't think you're making much difference, but God actually wants you in that job. I spent 5 years in a job that I look back on and I think, why did I stay there? And then God, after I left, God very graciously, another miracle in my life, showed me how, while I was in that job, I had God through me had dramatically altered a guy's life. This guy was a drug addict. First one I'd ever met that I knew of, because you'll probably know addicts that you don't know are addicts. But God very graciously said, no, Lindsay, hey, look, I'll show you this. It wasn't a wasted 5 years. Just make sure that you're listening. I just want to encourage us all, just make sure we're listening to what God wants us to do and to be walking humbly with him. Any comments? Okay. I'm at that point where I've been praying to God, how do I wind this up? How do I finish? I actually think I should pray. We had a conversation before about, yeah. No, actually, there's something else I need to say. When David asked me if I would preach, the first thing I did was went to the Encounter Bible app, right? And I scrolled through Amos 5, Psalm 90, Hebrews 4, Mark 10. No way am I preaching on Mark 10. That was my response. Do you know what, Mark? If you've read it this morning, you would know what it is. But if you haven't, it's the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus. Now, I've been fascinated over the years. Every time, and I don't think I'm exaggerating, I've tried to remember back, every time I've read that passage or been in a small group, particularly in a small group is where it's usually happened, and this passage has come up, about the first comment is, but Jesus doesn't say that to everybody. Because what he said to the rich young ruler was, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And our auto response, I think, is, but he didn't say it to everybody, and we say that because we're worried he might say it to us. He actually might say it to us. Because if he said it to the rich young ruler, well, there's a precedent, right? There's a precedent. You see, the rich young ruler came to Jesus, ran up to him, fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And there's their conversation with Jesus, and then the rich young ruler goes away sad because he wasn't willing to trust Jesus. He was willing to trust him for his salvation, but he wasn't willing to trust him for financial provision if he gave everything away. He was willing to trust him for his salvation because that's what he was looking for, but he wasn't willing to trust God to literally put food on the table. Now, I wasn't going to mention this morning, but when I sat down over there, I picked my phone up. Guess where it was open to? So I don't know who this is for this morning. Maybe it's for Lindsay. Maybe I need to go away and chew over this again. Or maybe it's for somebody here, that the rich young ruler certainly looked like he was humbly walking with God, but when it came to the crunch, he said no. That's a pretty solemn warning for all of us. And it's interesting that Jesus let him walk. Jesus didn't stop him. So maybe I should go back, finish where I pretty much started, with that quote from my brother. So cool. Every now and again, I think God gives us a bit of a nudge and says, hey, relax, I'm still here. Father God, I just want to pray, want to thank you, Lord, that you're speaking to us this morning. And Father God, I just pray over us that if there's any one of us here who has said no to you, Father, I pray that you would give them, literally give them the courage to do what you've asked them to do. Father God, I pray over them that they won't feel condemned, they won't feel stupid, they will simply recognise that, hey, this is part of the journey. I need to get back in the boat. For those of us, Father, that have done and are doing exactly what you've said, but we're in a headwind, We're rowing and we're tired, but we know that we are where you want us to be. Father God, I pray that you would renew them, that you'd give them a fresh vision of what you've called them to. Pray, Father, over them that you'd give them a fresh revelation of yourself. And Father God, anybody here that doesn't know you, I pray over them, Father, that you would reveal yourself to them. And lastly, Lord, I just want to pray a personal prayer. I want to thank you for that guy, Dave. That he was actually listening to you when he told me I should go to Bible college. And Father God, I want to thank you for the miracles that I've seen as a result of that. I want to thank you for the lives that have been changed. I even want to thank you, Lord, that it's been a pretty wild ride. So, Father God, I pray your blessing over us now. I do this in the full authority of Jesus. Amen.